Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for changing the showbread each and every week, as you promised, for thousands of years. Thank you for giving us an understanding of the Word and blessing us with a desire deep inside to do your will so that we can be found worthy in your eyes to receive the latter rain that allows us to go forth and proclaim the message that you are soon to arrive and bring those worthy souls back home with you to heaven. Please bless everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that we mentioned last night. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. And we lift this prayer unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, Sabbath blessings again to everyone. If you're new, at the top of the chat room, you'll see a link that says Sabbath Study Notes. If you click that, it'll just bring you to the frame that I built underneath the chat room. We're on question number 7, which is, it says, how involved was Jesus in the whole creation process? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says this, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And then the study also shares John chapter 1, verse 3. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so those that preach that Jesus Christ is a created being are actually lying. You can't create yourself. He was already there. But this is also why I always say he has made all things seen and unseen. Because absolutely everything, from the largest star above, you know, I don't know if any of you have seen some of those videos that they got on YouTube or wimp.com or whatever, where they show all these different planets and their, you know, and the sizes in comparison to our world. Some of them stars out there are so crazy huge, it boggles the mind. But like the Word of God says, he has created these things so that we can look upon them. And I'm not talking about where you stand in your backyard and look up in a dark night. He's talking about after we're on our way home, or even during the time that we're in New Jerusalem, we're allowed to go around and look at all those other worlds that he created that Paul, the apostle, speaks about. But one of the most amazing ways to see our Father's love is to go outside and walk in his creation. And this is why ever since I was a child, I used to like to do that. Just walk out into the woods or the prairies and just talk with him. It could be a forest. It could be a mountain range. It could be a flat field of grass. And you know, or it could just be you driving down the road talking to him. It really doesn't matter. You could pray anytime. You know, he accepts formal or informal prayer. Of course, we know. But the way his trees give shelter to the birds, as well as the food to the many creatures in the forest, confirms his love is all around us. His daily involvement with all that he has created also shows his love. Not only does he guide the smallest insect to its meal many times a day, and for those of us that have dropped, you know, something sugary in the house on the floor and don't realize it, what happens in a few hours? How they get in the house is beyond you and me, and we all understand that, but all of a sudden you'll see ants. And it's, and my wife and I were, you know, we went out and about this week, and it just struck me as, I mean, and we've all seen this, like a dead possum or a dead raccoon on the side of the road and all that, and but even there you could see his creation. Where the flies. I mean, we're out in the middle of an open field driving through some back road to come home. There isn't a house in sight, and then here you see some dead animal on the side of the road covered in flies. And it says, now, how do those flies know he was there? It's amazing how the Lord will direct everything. And the flies are there for a reason. If it wasn't for the flies, it would be an awful, smelly place down here. It's just like with pigs. It's one of the reasons we don't eat pigs. Because, not only does the Scripture say they're unclean and we're not supposed to eat them, it's because they're extremely, overwhelmingly unhealthy for us to eat. It's just like a guy that builds a gasoline engine. He doesn't tell you to go home and put honey in it to get it to run. No, he says, put gasoline in it. Well, it's the same thing with the Creator. He created us in a certain way. He says, okay, you can eat this, and you can't eat that, because there's certain things that are on this planet that are designed to help keep the planet in good shape, and pigs is one of them. It's just like with flies. They eat waste, or like lobsters or clams or oysters. They eat waste. But still, it's amazing how he'll feed even them. And he guides mankind as well as we know on the path in life. Whether man wants to acknowledge him or not, it really doesn't make any difference. The rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. And so, irregardless of how we are in life, it's his will for us to be in that position. And as it's very obvious by the gospel message in the Scripture, his will is that all of us gain salvation. And so he puts certain people in our lives so that we can find his Son as Savior. So anyway, question number 8. What then is Jesus' relation to the Sabbath? And Matthew chapter 12, verse 8 says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And for those of you that are wondering about this study that we're doing, it's kind of like a baptismal / last day events type of Bible study that I have on the internet. It's there for, like, if someone wants to become a member of the church, we ask them to do the study. Or if they want to be baptized, they do the study. It's just located on the site. But we decided as a church family, I don't know, a year or so ago, to do the study in here as well. But I go in a little bit more detail than is required on, I would think all of the answers are just Bible verses. You put the Bible verse there. I don't think there's many areas for comments, and that's why I more or less, go into a little bit more detail. But anyway, what then is Jesus' relation to the Sabbath? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 8 says, "For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day." And so how many have heard people use this passage to say that Jesus is their Sabbath? I just got an email this morning in that regard, and that's why I did that video years ago called "Is Jesus Really Our Sabbath?" And so what does it mean when he says he's Lord of the Sabbath day? Well, as is obvious by his ministerial work, Jesus was always in a teaching mode. He did this especially with the disciples so that when he was no longer with them, they would have the wisdom needed to avoid their strange traditions and demonic doctrines that are going to be flooding in to the church as the prophecy declared would happen. And reality and history records that's exactly what happened. And the Pharisees, in regards to this passage, had just gotten in Jesus' face about picking the wheat on Sabbath day, and as expected, he effortlessly corrected them for taking the Bible out of context. And in so doing, he removed from the Sabbath all the traditions and all the strange duties that the priests and the rulers placed upon it. They made the Sabbath a burden. They made the Sabbath look like you had to have a hammer and nails and work your way to heaven kind of a Sabbath. I mean, they put, like Jesus says, you put burdens on men that they themselves cannot lift. In one fell swoop, he clearly stated he was Lord of the Sabbath and not all of those useless traditions and duties that they put forth. I mean, think about it this way. When you look at commandment number 4, what runs through your mind after getting past the prophetic reality that we have been taught to forget it? Because we all know that commandment number 4 starts with the word remember. It's the only commandment, in fact, out of the entire 10 commandments that actually has that prophetic statement in it, because we know what Daniel the prophet said. In the future, right near the end of time, the Christian church would be taught to forget the Sabbath and keep Sunday holy instead. And this is the reason there's a prophetic statement in commandment number 4. But when we get past that, what should be in the mind is what he did the 6 days prior to that very first Sabbath day. And this is one of the reasons the devil attacks it, because the Sabbath, as well as marriage, was sanctified in the Garden of Eden. That gets Satan angry beyond belief, because those are eternal doctrines that are going to be there for all eternity in regards to, well, not so much with the marriage, but the beauty of the marriage, you know, the meetings of the minds kind of a thing. But on earth, there's a different connotation to it in regards to how adultery could mess it up and stuff like that. But that's a whole other topic. But the fact of the matter is, he did sanctify those two doctrines in the, or sacraments, if you will, in the Garden of Eden. And this is why the devil goes after marriages. And this is also why he goes after the seventh-day Sabbath. I mean, like the prophecy said in Revelation 13, all the world's going to wander after the beast. And so, since they are the ones that change the Sabbath to the first day of the week, everybody in the whole world follows them. So, but when we keep the Sabbath holy, we acknowledge what he did in that first week. And in so doing, we think about our Creator. Hence, the Sabbath is all about him, like he said here, and what he did for us 6,000 years ago when he created all that is seen and unseen. He truly is Lord of the Sabbath day. It's got to be about him. This is why we don't do weddings on Sabbath. We don't do, or even like say if you want to have a family gathering on the 4th of July. Well, this year the 4th of July falls on Friday. So you don't want to be out there with your family, because then what happens at nighttime? They start blowing off all the fireworks. It's all about the fireworks. It's not about the Sabbath anymore. It becomes like any other day of the week. You gotta, this day was set apart, sanctified. That's what sanctified means. It was set apart for holy use. We are to, it's like we don't go to weddings for that reason, or funerals. Why? Well, the wedding's all about the bride. The funeral's all about the deceased. The Sabbath is all about the Lord. That's his day. That's all he's asking us, one day a week. That's it. He's not asking for much there. And he is the reason we keep it holy. But the Pharisees polluted it, the Sabbath day, to make it all about man-made traditions or doctrines of demons and burdensome rituals. The reason for the Sabbath was completely forgotten. So even here we see a twofold reason for the word remember found in the Sabbath commandment. Not only does it declare unto us that we would forget to keep it on the proper day of the week, thanks to the beast in Rome changing it to Sunday, but we would also forget about all about the Lord himself, or Lord of the Sabbath. I mean, 2,000 years ago, the Sabbath was all about tradition, rituals, and burdens for the Jews. This is why this conversation was brought forth in the wheat field. Well, the Bible calls it corn, but we all know that back then, 2,000 years ago, they called wheat, corn. We call corn, we have a different fruit or vegetable, if you will, out here in America that's called corn. But today, the Sabbath is all about getting off work, being with your family, or simply regarding, you know, recharging your batteries. And it's just amazing how it could be twisted in all different fashions just to make it look like it's being kept, if you will. In both scenarios, the Lord of the Sabbath has been forgotten, but no longer, because prophecy also said that the remnant people would go forth in the last days to remind many as to who the Lord of the Sabbath is, as well as the fact that he is soon to come. And this is why we do what we do. And praise God that he has given us the wherewithal to do it. All right, so question number 9. Let's see. The question is, what do we know about our Lord? And it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. I mean, that's not a difficult verse to grasp, is it? Sound like it's rocket science. I mean, yet the majority of Christians in the church today can't seem to believe this verse. I mean, even though they know Jesus is eternal and never changes, they seem to think he changed the Sabbath to Sunday. And they also seem to think he has allowed sinful things to be acceptable simply because it's the modern age. That's ancient thinking. You're old-fashioned, whatever the case may be. Like all of a sudden, sin is no longer sin because, hey, that was sinful 1,000 years ago. It's no big deal now, which is true in a lot of ways. I mean, look at Sodom and Gomorrah, how it was literally obliterated off the planet because God really has a problem with homosexuality because it degrades the Creator, because man was created in the image of man, or man was created in the image of God. And so for mankind to be with mankind, allows for a degradation of the Creator to make him look bad. And that's just the tip of the iceberg, because it goes against that which he created in the Garden of Eden. He literally said he had created them, male and female created he them. That's what it says in the book of Genesis. And so to go outside the box in that area is to say that the Creator messed up. Or like it says in the scriptures, how can the pot say to the potter, why hast thou made me thus? And so they question it. They say, I was born homosexual. And that's impossible. That's just simply impossible. It's a mindset. It's not a created being, because of the fact that their own organs declare them to be lying. If they were created homosexual, they wouldn't have the organs they have. And because of children present, I'm not going to get into those organs, if you know what I mean. But the fact of the matter is, two women being married can't have children. Two men being married cannot have children. You can't procreate. You weren't created to be with the same sex. It's just literally impossible. So, but still, getting back to this thing with how they allow sinful things to be accepted simply because it's the modern age. I mean, look at the churches today. They not only keep Sunday holy, they claim that even though God stated long ago that homosexuality was an abomination, they believe he changed his mind somehow, and now it's perfectly holy and acceptable for men to lie with men and women to lie with women, and for them to get married. And as we know, the elect cannot be deceived. We can't be drawn away for multiple reasons. There's just many, and the main reason being is, of course, we study the Word daily, and we don't join with those that don't love the Lord, and so seem to be, you know, keep changing their doctrines to go along with whatever the world says is acceptable. Or as Proverbs 24, verse 21 says, my son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change. And this is why we stand firm as we do today, and this is why we're called peculiar or strange. I mean, the Old Testament calls us peculiar, and the New Testament calls us virgins. Spiritually being, we're not defiled by the women. And we know what women mean in prophecy. It doesn't mean, you know, you can't be married like the Catholic Church tells people. Well, they're priests anyway. Women in prophecy, Jeremiah 6:2 says the woman is the church. This is why Jesus Christ calls the church his bride. And the real remnant people cannot be defiled by what the other churches are doing. And this is why we meet online. Because they are, the amount of people that believe the way we do is a very, very, very small number when it's in comparison to 7 billion people on the planet. And that too was prophesied. It says in the book of Revelation that we are the remnant of her seed. So the church, all the other churches out there are huge, yeah, but they don't believe the way we do. And there's a reason we're small, for the same reason David ran towards Goliath. David was a tiny little guy compared to Goliath, who was 9 foot 2 inches. And that is a verifiable fact using science. Because the Nephilim, if you will, were rather huge back then. And but my point, it's just like with Gideon running forward with 300 men against 30,000. You know, it overwhelmingly shows that David wasn't fighting Goliath and Gideon wasn't fighting those 30,000 either. It's just like with today. The remnant people of God are small in number because that allows God to be glorified. We're not going to go out there and say, look what we have done. Because when the Lord's hand moves upon us, as the latter rain falls more abundantly, it's going to be overwhelmingly obvious to the entire world that, hey, that small little church out there has got such a powerful truth and so many evidences of God's hand upon it that there's no way that this has anything to do with these people. It has to do with the God they worship. And this is why government officials fear us to the extent that they do, because they're trying to make laws and all this to try to shut us up, which eventually will bring about the Sunday laws that we have been preaching for decades. And now we see that they're actually doing what the prophecy said they were going to do. And that vindicates us, yeah. And some may even think that some of us are prophets, but that's, no, we don't go for that. We're not prophets. We just understand the prophecies. The Bible said these things are going to happen. We didn't. We're just echoing that which is already written. So obeying our Lord always allows us to see clearly what they that claim to be Christians cannot see, even with the brightest light shining upon it. That's why two people can be reading the Bible and get two different stories out of it. One, of course, that obeys Christ is going to get an understanding of that which is written. The other that doesn't obey Christ is going to get whatever they want to believe. And this is why you see 30,000 plus denominations of Christianity. Because that's the religion that Satan fears the most, and so he always likes to infiltrate. The minute somebody starts to walk with the Lord, he does what he can to shut them up or stop them or split them up or, you know, or whatever. Get the schisms, if you will, into the churches. And it also says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, on top of Hebrews 13:8, where it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, Malachi 3, verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So studying the Word of God and praying as we do keeps us in the will of the unchanging Father of all creation. And because we stay in His will, we are not consumed by the world and all that it has to offer. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, wealth and or having a nice house and stuff like that. No, that's not my point, because sometimes the Lord does. I mean, like it says in the Word, He's the one that sets up the kings as well as the paupers. There's a reason people have money. They're tested as to what they'll do with it. There's also a reason for people that have no money. They are tested in how they react to those who have it, and vice versa. It's just like with the, you know, the beggar at the gate, at the sheep gate of Jerusalem. The beggar's got his hand out, and the rich Pharisee or the Sadducee walks by and acts like he doesn't even see him. They're both. And if the poor guy goes, starts to think in the back of his mind that the guy's a jerk or something, then he's judged unworthy of a blessing because he's looking ill upon his fellow man, because the fellow man has a problem with, you know, sticking his hand in his own pocket. And whereas the rich man's got a problem because he's ignoring the plight of the poor. So, question number 10. I think we can get... I'd like to finish this one point in regards to our God not changing. I like this about the Scriptures, because you can open up a Bible one day and decide not to read it for 20 whole years and then pick it up again. And then after 20 years, it still has the exact same truth in it. It still moves you the same way it was designed to move you back then as it does now. It truly does never change. And this is why you see NIVs, NESBs, Dewey Rames, and all these other bogus Bibles out there. The devil's doing all he can, like the prophecy said. The defiled bread prophecy, it's found in the Old and New Testament. The devil's doing everything he can is to try to destroy that which is already written in the King James Bible. The NIV, for example, has over 2,000 verses missing and over 2,000 verses rewritten. We've proven that on the Bogus Bibles page on the website. There's a reason, because it exposes the agenda of Rome as well as the agenda of Satan. All right, let's see if we can do this one last question. Question number 10. Looking nearly 40 years beyond the crucifixion, what day was Jesus concerned about? And I like this, because this one here locks it in concrete for those people that say that the Sabbath was changed at the moment Jesus breathed his last on that cross, and especially when he came out of the grave 3 days later. It says in Matthew 24:20, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now, this is, of course, talking about what will happen, what Jesus Christ is saying 40 years prior to what's going to happen in 70 A.D., when what he called the abomination of desolation, that Daniel the prophet was moved by him thousands of years earlier to put in his book. He says, you know, how about the abomination of desolation that surrounded Jerusalem, which is, of course, Rome? 1,100,000 Jews died that day. This is yet another historic event that confirms all the Sunday-keeping pastors out there are repeating the lie of Rome that says the Sabbath was changed to Sunday when Jesus arose from the dead. But if that's true, why is it Jesus is declaring to his apostles right here in Matthew 24:20 that 40 years after he ascends into heaven, the people of God would still be keeping the seventh-day Sabbath? He specifically instructs that they pray that their flight out of the city doesn't happen in winter, for obvious reasons. He also says you better pray it don't happen on Sabbath day either. It says in the preceding verses that the following that has been confirmed in the history to be that of 70 AD. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 24, verses 15 to 20. It says this: "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place," and then it says in parentheses, "whoso readeth, let him understand," which means you better be studying your prophecy if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. I mean, he didn't waste time in his busy eternity to put 33% of the Bible down as prophetic word, and the rest of it's prophetic innuendo. There's a reason for prophecy. He loves you enough to let you know in advance what's going to happen. Anyway, it goes on to say that, then let them that which be in Judea to flee into the mountains. Let him also which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Why? Well, it allows them to show faith in him. He's going to take care of you. Don't worry about it. You run into the wilderness, don't worry about it. You're going to get your 3 squares a day if you need it. Going on, it says, neither let him which is in the field return back to get his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. There is absolutely no mistake that which is written here. So, how is it there are still so many Sunday-keeping Christians today? 2 reasons. Number one, they are they that don't read their Bibles. That's the easiest one. And if they do, number two, they are they that believe the twisted lies proclaimed by their pastors that make it a point to avoid such passages as this on their pulpits every single week when they attend to hear them preach. There are certain. This is why the NIV has those thousands of verses missing. It makes it that much easier for the pastor or the preacher on the pulpit to avoid those verses. If you completely remove them from the Bible, well, then it makes it that much easier to preach their false doctrines. And anyway, the study goes on to say in the notes, it says the seventh-day Sabbath is mentioned 59 times in the New Testament. And in no instance does the Bible say that God ever removed its sacredness. By contrast, the first day of the week is mentioned only 8 times in the New Testament, and in not a single case does the Bible attach sacredness to it. In other words, this is one of the reasons I put that page on my website called it's the $10,000 reward page or something like that, where I tell people, if you can show me one Bible verse in the Bible that says God changed the seventh-day Sabbath to Sunday, I'll give you $10,000 cash, shut down my ministry, and sit in a pew next to you of your church. Because there is no such Bible verse. And people say, well, no, that's a Jewish Sabbath. It's a Jewish Sabbath. Well, if it's a Jewish Sabbath, how come the angels kept it before a Jew was ever even born? Or how, if it's a Jewish Sabbath, how come Adam and Eve kept it? They kept the first Sabbath ever that mankind, on the seventh day. 6 days the Lord created all that is seen and unseen, and then, including Adam and Eve on day six, and then they, get up on Sabbath day, the first Sabbath, they kept it. A Jew wasn't even brought up at this point. And then we know what it says in the book of Psalms about the angels keeping the seventh, keeping the commandments of God. I mean, think about that. If the commandments of God weren't already there in heaven, how did Satan, who used to be called Lucifer, get kicked out? How could he commit a sin when the Bible says that transgression of the law of God is how you define sin? It's amazing when you ask these Sunday-keeping pastors, is it okay to kill a man and break commandment number 6? They go, oh, no, no, no. Is it okay to commit adultery and cheat on my wife or my husband? Oh, no, no, no. Is it okay to dishonor my mom and dad and break commandment number 5? Oh, no, you can't do that. How about I just take the Lord's name in vain and break commandment number 3? Or bow down in front of a statue and break commandment number 4? Or covet, or steal, or lie? No, they'll say, no, 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 no. Says, you can't do that. You can't do that. Says, well, then how about I break commandment number 4? Oh, yeah, you can do that every week you want. Yeah, it's not binding anymore. See the hypocrisy here? If it benefits them, don't kill me, don't steal from me, don't take my wife, you can't do that. But break God's law when it comes to his Sabbath day? Yeah, go for it. That doesn't bother me the least bit, because you ain't taking anything out of my silk line pocket. So go for it. Hope and pray that you are blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. Be back in a minute.